Well, thanks to the encouragement of Gloria, I read the story of Adoniram Judson this past year in a great little biography called To the Golden Shore. I'm not sure if Gloria is here this morning. I've had her book for over a year. But Gloria, if you're here, I'm not sure whether I want to give you that little book back. I liked it that much, and you should read it too. But this great Baptist missionary, Adoniram Judson, first discerned a call to foreign missionary service as a young man at Andover College in New England. And although we've gotten quite used to the idea today of sending off missionaries to foreign places in the world, during the early 1800s when the Judsons lived, the idea of foreign missions was just starting to gain traction among evangelicals. A few years earlier, another Baptist missionary from England named William Carey left the comforts of England to set up a mission in India. And when Adoniram and his wife Anne set off from Boston Harbor, their plan was actually to go to India and join William Carey and his family in serving in India. But as things turned out, God had different plans for the Judsons. The couple arrived in India in September of 1812, a terrible time for an American missionary to be landing in a British colony because the Americans had just declared war on England, the War of 1812. And because of political tensions between America and England, the Judsons were ordered to leave the country as soon as they arrived. By all outward accounts, it seemed as though the American missionary enterprise was a colossal failure, that it was a waste of time and a waste of money. But when God closes a door, it's not uncommon for him to open another one, and that's exactly what he did in the case of the Judsons. Their dream of serving as missionaries in India did not come to pass, but it was through this difficult trial that God led them to pack up all their belongings in another ship and go upriver at great really danger to their own lives to the country of Burma. And it was in the country of Burma, not the country of India, where Adoniram Judson made his greatest contribution to the kingdom. He learned the language. He translated the Bible into Burmese for the first time. He suffered greatly in prison. And for the rest of his life, he and Anne and his second wife preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Buddhists in that country. The story of Adoniram and Anne Judson shows us that God's plans for our lives are often very different from our own plans and dreams for our lives. And we're going to look at a passage from Acts this morning where the Apostle Paul and his missionary band learned a very similar lesson. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, 1 to 15. Over the past few months, we've been journeying through the book of Acts, alongside Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. You'll recall they went into Galatia, modern-day Turkey, and they had established different Gentile churches in that area. And then after they planted those churches, they went back to Antioch for a brief time. They had a council in Jerusalem to settle a dispute over circumcision. And now Paul is ready to set off with a new missionary partner named Silas. This is what we call the second missionary journey. If you look on the back page of your bulletin, I put a little map there so that you can follow Paul and Silas on this second trip into Asia. Well, as I read the scripture this morning, listen carefully as Dr. Luke informs us of three new developments which serve to advance the kingdom of God. We're going to see today, first of all, a new companion for Paul and Silas as they go into the far reaches of Asia and Europe. Secondly, a new direction from the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly and finally, a new church plant on European soil, the very first European church and European convert. Acts 16, hear the word of God as I read it this morning. Paul also came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith, and they increased daily in numbers. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. The word of God this morning. Thanks be to God for his inspired word. Well, the first development that we see from our text this morning in Acts 16 is a new companion for Paul and Silas as they spread the gospel and plant more churches in the far reaches of the Roman Empire. Most of us here today have probably heard of Timothy before. Two of the books in our New Testament bear his name, and us Christian parents, we love to name our kids after this man, Timothy. But perhaps not all of us are familiar with Timothy's story and the incredible work that God did in this man's life. Timothy grew up in Lystra, that same backwater pagan city where Paul and Barnabas were mistaken for Greek gods, and the pagans worshipped them. And as we saw a few weeks ago, Paul preached the gospel to the pagans in Lystra. He experienced an incredibly fruitful ministry there until the Jews from the surrounding cities stirred up the crowds into a frenzy. You'll recall that it was in Lystra that Paul was brutally stoned almost to death and drug outside of the city to die, for his body to be desecrated by wild animals. But as we discover here in Acts 16, Paul's near-death experience in Lystra was not in vain. It resulted in the conversion of a family, a man named Timothy, his mother Eunice, and his grandmother Lois. It would appear that a good portion of Timothy's family was gloriously saved by the Lord on that first missionary journey. And by God's grace, a thriving New Testament church was established in Lystra, where this teenage boy named Timothy began to grow in his walk with the Lord. You can almost imagine how Paul felt, the joy that he must have experienced a couple years later when he revisits Lystra, city where he had planted this little church, and he sees how Timothy's faith has strengthened and developed while he was away. According to Luke, Timothy had gained a reputation for godliness not only in Lystra, but in the surrounding areas, in the city of Iconium, where Paul had also planted a church. When Paul arrived in Lystra a second time, he too was favorably impressed with young Timothy, so much that he desired to have him join the missionary band. We also know from the rest of Paul's epistles that this relationship between Paul and Timothy continued to grow and develop. Timothy became one of Paul's most trusted associates. When Paul needed to deliver a message to one of the churches, who was it that he chose for the job? It was Timothy. Paul intentionally mentored Timothy. He often took the time to write to Timothy. He encouraged him. He challenged him while he was serving in Ephesus as a young pastor. Paul admonished Timothy, "Don't allow people to look down upon you, Timothy, because you're young." Paul encouraged him not to be timid, but to preach the word with boldness, with conviction. He said, "Face opposition, Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And when the apostle Paul was on death row, waiting for the emperor Nero to chop off his head, it was Timothy who he desired to have most of all close by. And so, my friends, Timothy is introduced here in Acts 16 as a young assistant of Paul. He's a brand new baby Christian, but through God's grace and Paul's patient discipleship, this young man named Timothy develops into one of the most effective leaders in the early church. Now, as we carefully follow Luke's narrative here in the first five verses of chapter 16, we come across something that on the surface might appear to be a little bit strange. Look again with me at verse 3. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because all the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, if you've been tracking with us over the past few weeks as we've been going through the book of Acts, you'll recall that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles just had a meeting in Jerusalem to discuss the issue of circumcision. It was an issue that was causing a rift in the church between the Jewish Christians on the one hand and the Gentile Christians on the other. And we learned there was a Jewish faction within the church that was teaching that circumcision was necessary for salvation. Unless you were circumcised, you couldn't be saved. In effect, what they were doing is what many people continue to do today. They were adding works and rituals to the gospel of grace. They were actually undermining the free grace of God in Christ. And in response to this theological crisis that threatened to divide the church, the apostles meet together in Jerusalem and they decide with one heart and with one mind that the Gentiles are not to be compelled to circumcision. But now that the official ruling has come down against the Pharisees, letters are being distributed to the churches to inform them of the policy. We read here in Acts 16 that Luke comes into Lystra, finds Timothy, and circumcises him. I hope this strikes you as being strange. I hope it causes you to scratch your head a little bit and ask a few questions. Why on earth, I hope you're asking, would the Apostle Paul ever do something like this? Why would he flatly contradict his own position as well as the ruling of the other apostles? Had the Apostle Paul suddenly become a legalist? Had he joined the Pharisee party? Has he now decided to add works to the gospel? Well, let me assure you today, friends, this quandary has nothing to do with Paul's view of salvation, but it has everything to do with removing barriers for the gospel. Notice the detail that Luke tells us back in verse 1. Timothy grew up in a mixed family. His mother was Jewish, his father was a pagan Gentile. And for whatever reason, Timothy was never circumcised with all of the other Jewish boys. Most likely, Timothy's Gentile father would not allow his son to be circumcised for cultural reasons. And his mother, who was already a bit lapsed in her faith for marrying this Gentile man, submitted to the wishes of her husband. But now that Timothy had become an adult, now that he was joining Paul and Silas on the missionary journey, Paul decides that it is necessary to circumcise him so that Timothy's witness among the Jewish people would not be hindered by a trivial thing. The Apostle Paul loved the gospel. He loved non-believing Jews so much that he was determined not to put any stumbling block in their way that would prevent them from hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And an uncircumcised Jew like Timothy certainly would have been a stumbling block and an offense on the missionary journey. As we go through the book of Acts, I hope you're noticing how incredibly flexible Paul can be when it comes to non-essential matters. This is one of the great lessons that I believe God wants us to learn from the book of Acts. In the case of Titus, remember Titus is another one of Paul's young associates, another one of his disciples. Titus was a full-blooded Gentile. And in the case of Titus, Paul refuses to circumcise him. There's pressure coming to circumcise Titus, but Paul puts his foot down and he says, we will not allow Titus, this Gentile believer, to be circumcised. And Paul did that because it would have set a dangerous precedent. It would have compromised the integrity of the gospel. But here in Acts 16, the situation is different. Timothy is half Jewish. And Paul encourages him to be circumcised so that his fellow Jews would not be offended. The moral of the story is simply this. Paul's decision to circumcise Timothy has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with removing barriers to the gospel. That's the key point that we need to understand. And the principle that governed Paul as a missionary is found a few books over in 1 Corinthians 9. Paul says in that book, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law." The Apostle Paul was not willing to budge an inch when it came to the essentials of the gospel. But when it came to removing non-essential barriers to the gospel, Paul demonstrates an incredible flexibility that I think all of us can learn from as Christians in 21st century North America seeking to win a new culture to Christ. Now, I've made this point before as we've been journeying through the book of Acts, but I'm going to mention it again this morning because it is so central to Luke's purpose. Don't forget who Luke is writing this book to. He's writing it to a non-Christian Gentile friend, a man named Theophilus, so that Theophilus will embrace the Christian faith. As we seek to win a new generation for Christ, we must be very careful, brothers and sisters, that our own personal preferences about the church, about Christian life, do not get in the way of people hearing and understanding the life-transforming message of Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm about to say by way of application for our text this morning is not directed towards anyone here at Rosedale. So don't think that I'm pointing the finger. Don't take this personally. I'm speaking in general terms this morning as we apply the scripture to our situation as 21st century Christians. But let me say by way of application here that I get a bit discouraged to hear well-meaning Christians who seem to care more about their personal opinions on relatively trivial matters than they care about people around them who are lost and on their way to a Christless eternity. We have a tendency as conservative Baptists to get hung up on lots of different things. Music styles, hairstyles, dress codes, church decor. Things that are merely opinion issues for the most part. For part of my childhood, I actually grew up in an extremely conservative, fundamentalist church. And they appeared to me as a child to care more about preserving the King James Version of the Bible, of preserving traditional modes of Christian music and culture, than they did about whether the unchurched people sitting in the pews actually understood and related to what was going on. There are many wonderful things about this church. There are many godly people in this church who deeply love the Lord and live for His glory. But unfortunately, we had such a strong subculture of extra-biblical rules and traditions and regulations and taboos that the gospel of God's grace had become clouded. It had become hidden in a haze of religious tradition. The cultural gap between Christians inside the church and non-Christians outside of the church was larger than it really needed to be. And looking back on that experience from my own life, I believe that the subculture that we had developed within the church was actually hindering our mission to the community outside of our walls. Without fully realizing it or even intending it, we had placed unnecessary cultural barriers between people and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the very thing that the Apostle Paul refused to do throughout his entire ministry. It is very easy, my friends, to become so nostalgic about old-time religion, so attached to non-essential things that they actually become idols. They become things that hinder our witness in the world rather than advancing the kingdom of God in the world. Now let me be up front with you and to confess to you this morning, I am as guilty of this attitude as anyone else. I have my own set of opinions. I have opinions on everything. I have preferences on everything. And so do you. And the human nature is we all have our opinions, and they are very difficult for us to lay aside for the greater good. But one thing I think we can all learn from the Apostle Paul and his example in Acts is that there is a time to stand firm on the truth, on the essentials of the gospel without budging. And there is a time to be flexible on the non-essentials. We need to be able to distinguish between the message of the gospel itself and the packaging. The message needs to stay the same. The packaging is open to negotiation. And God's call on every new generation of believers is to engage the culture with the gospel while avoiding two extremes. On the one hand, we must not isolate ourselves from the culture in an attempt to be a holy people. On the other hand, we must not indulge in the sinful aspects of our culture. We're called not to isolate from culture, but to actually to critique the culture, to use the parts that are good for the glory of God, and to avoid the other parts that are evil, to critique it through the gospel. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. That's the biblical ideal. And so let's never forget, brothers and sisters, that God cares more about the gospel and its advance into the world than He cares about our own personal opinions and preferences and comforts. Let's determine, as the Apostle Paul did, never to put unnecessary things in the way of the gospel so far as we can help it. That's one of the key points that comes out in the text before us today. And really, it's a key point in the book of Acts as a whole. And I hope that we can take that and translate it into real life here in the 21st century. Well, we've been introduced now to Paul's new traveling companion, a young teenager named Timothy. So let's move along now to consider a second development from our text this morning, a new direction for the mission. Verses 6 to 10 of Acts 16 contain very important reminders for us as we seek God's will for our lives. That's both corporately as a church fellowship and individually as followers of Jesus Christ. The first thing we need to know is that God sometimes opens and closes doors according to His sovereign will. Have you ever had an experience like that, where God has closed a door suddenly? Perhaps you had a dream for your life. Perhaps you had a plan for your future that was interrupted by circumstances that were beyond your control. You know, when I was in high school, my original plan was to become a veterinarian, to work alongside my dad in his practice in Font Hill. But once I actually got into university, God changed my direction. He called me into full-time vocational ministry. And if you've ever experienced a change of direction like that in your life, rest assured you're in good company, because it happened to the Apostle Paul right here on the second missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas already evangelized the province of Galatia, and Paul's plan on this second trip was to push even further to the west into the Roman province known as Asia. It was Paul's sincere desire and plan to take the gospel to two cities, the cities of Colossae and probably the city of Ephesus. But for some reason, it was not possible at this juncture of the missionary journey. And God closed the door. He didn't allow Paul to go there for reasons that were not told. Look what Paul says in verse 6, or what Luke says. He says, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now, this is one of those tantalizing passages in the New Testament. It's one of those verses where you wish that Luke would have given us just a few more details, that he would have fleshed this out a little bit. What does it mean that they were forbidden to go into this area? But you know what? We probably will never know. I want to know the details. I'm curious about it, but I'm going to have to wait till I get to the New Jerusalem and have a coffee with Paul one day to really find out. We just don't know how the Spirit communicated with Paul. Perhaps He spoke to Paul in a vision. Perhaps Paul had a strong impression. Perhaps the Lord spoke to Paul through one of those traveling prophets who are very active in the church at that time. We simply don't know the details. But what we do know is that Paul understood the message and that he obeyed it. And that's the most important thing that God wants us to know from this story. In response to the first closed door that prevented Paul from traveling westward into Asia, Paul changed his plan. He decided to go north to the Black Sea and then east into the province of Bithynia, probably with an aim to going into the city of Nicaea. But once again, Luke tells us in verse 7, that the Spirit of Jesus prevented it. It wasn't in the will of God for Paul to do that. Paul had dreams for his ministry. He had a strategic plan laid out for his ministry. It was probably very logical. It was probably very well thought through. But the lesson we must learn this morning is that Paul was willing to submit his plans and his dreams to the plan of God for his ministry. I wonder this morning, as we reflect on the important truth that God sometimes closes doors in our lives, whether we have that same attitude as Paul had. When God closes a door in your life that you really wanted to walk through, how is it that you respond? Do you become angry towards God? Do you respond in bitterness towards God? Or are you the type of person, perhaps, that sees the closed door and then you go and get your pry bar and try and open it anyway? Or are you the type of person that knows your God? You know the character of God. You know that God is trustworthy. And so you willingly submit your life to His sovereign purpose. Have you given God a blank check for your life? Or is there something that you are holding back? Something that you're unwilling to submit to God's authority? There's a worship song we used to sing, Jesus, All for Jesus. And some of the lyrics from that song are very relevant to this passage this morning. It says, Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. Is that the cry of your heart this morning? Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I hope, brothers and sisters, we can learn from Paul's example, from our own experiences in walking through this life, that the God that we worship and love and serve is a God who is eminently worthy of our trust. We can trust our God this morning with our employment. We can trust God with our relationships. We can trust God with our singleness. We can trust God with our families. We can trust God with our education. We can trust God with every aspect of our lives because we know that our God works for the good of those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. In human pride, we think that we know what's best for our lives. But God's plans for our lives are always better. They're perfect. Let's learn to trust in God like Paul did so long ago. Let's learn to walk through this world by faith and not always by sight. But not only does God close doors at various points along the way, when God closes one door, He opens up another one. Closed door can seem discouraging and it can seem frustrating at the time. But an open door usually causes us to respond to God with thanksgiving, to respond with praise and joy. We usually end up looking back at that situation in our life and saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for closing that door that I wanted to walk through and opening up an even better opportunity than I could have ever imagined." You know that hindsight is always 20/20. We look back and we see God's faithfulness. We see those milestones in life where God has brought us along the way and we say, "Thank you, God, for leading me in your way." In the case of Paul and Silas, God closed the door for them to go west into Asia. He closed the door for them to go northeast into Bithynia. But then we read in verse 8 that God made a way where there seemed to be no way. He opened a door for them to go to a Roman province called Macedonia. Look again at those verses 8 and 9. It says, "So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" While staying in that port city of Troas, Paul receives his marching orders in the form of a supernatural vision. Standing before the Apostle Paul in this vision is a man from Macedonia pleading with him to come over and help. And the text says that immediately the missionary band sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, although the world was not divided up back in Paul's day the way that we divide it today, today we have the continents, we have Europe, and we have Asia. Back in Paul's day, there was no such thing as Europe. There were just different Roman provinces. So from Paul's perspective, he thought that he was just crossing from one Roman province into another. But we know today that he was actually crossing from one continent into another. The great English preacher G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: "The invasion of Europe was not in Paul's mind, but it was evidently in the mind of the Holy Spirit." And I hope, brothers and sisters, that the importance of this change of direction on the second missionary journey is not lost on us, because most of us sitting in this church today are of European descent. Christianity is not a Western religion, but church history shows us the gospel took root in Europe, and it was from the continent of Europe that the gospel exploded all over the place. Missionaries were trained, the word was preached, and missionaries were sent out to the far reaches of the world. Paul had a plan to remain in Asia, but God had a different plan. God's plan was to reach a continent that would reach the rest of the world. As we think about open doors and closed doors this morning, this idea of discerning the will of God in our lives, let me leave you with a brief word of caution. Be very careful not to mistake opposition or persecution in your life for a closed door. When Leslie and I graduated from university, the Lord called us to go into campus ministry, and part of that calling was to raise financial support. And I can tell you one thing, that year of raising financial support was the most faith-stretching year that we've ever experienced. There were many times that year when money didn't seem to be coming in as quickly as we wanted it to. We were hoping to have our support all raised in 6 months, but 6 months went by and we were only at 40%. And it would have been very easy for us at different points along that journey to give up, to say, well, I guess God closed the door. Time to move on to something else. But in that circumstance, God's call in our lives enabled us to persevere through the difficult times. Never assume that adversity in your life is a sign that you're not in the will of God. Many times God's will is that we will persevere through the hardship, that we won't give up, that we'll trust in Him. So please be discerning in the way that you apply these principles to your life. Don't use biblical teaching on closed doors and open doors as an easy way out of difficulties in your life. The Apostle Paul was a man of great spiritual discernment. He knew the difference between spiritual adversity and a closed door. And we need to have that kind of discernment as well as we walk through this life. Well, very quickly, the third and final development that we see from the text today in Acts 16 is a new church plant in the city of Philippi. Verses 11 to 15, Luke tells us the story of the very first New Testament church in Europe and of the very first European Christian, a businesswoman named Lydia who made a good living selling purple cloth. As we look to these final verses, let me point out as an aside that Dr. Luke at this point in the missionary journey has actually joined the expedition. You'll see that in verse 10, the pronouns switch and he starts talking about we and us, indicating that Luke is now there. He's traveling on a missions trip with Paul and Silas. And so everything that we read and what follows is actually eyewitness testimony from Luke. Luke's narrative here in verses 11 to 15 show us that God's purposes are not always obvious. Sometimes God changes our direction in life, and we have no idea what God is doing. Remember in his vision, Paul saw a man of Macedonia calling, saying, come over and help us. And I can expect Paul expected, probably, to get off of the boat in Philippi and to have somebody standing there waiting for him. He probably expected to meet this mysterious man in the vision. But there's no Cornelius waiting for him. There's no Ethiopian eunuch waiting for him. There's no Sergius Paulus waiting for him when he gets off the boat in Philippi. And more than that, there's not even a synagogue for Paul to go to in this city. Paul must have felt like total fish out of water. In those days, it took only 10 Jewish men to form a synagogue. And the fact that there's not a single synagogue in this great imperial city shows that Paul was one of very few Jewish people in the city. The only Jews in the city, or at least God-fearers, were a group of women who met every Sabbath day to pray along the riverside. And it's very interesting to observe here, the very first European church began not with a group of God-fearing men from the synagogue, but with a group of women praying to the Lord along a riverside. In a patriarchal society which did not value women in the way we do today, the situation in Philippi would probably have not looked very promising to Paul and the other missionaries. It probably would have seemed very discouraging to them at the time. But in God's sovereign plan and wisdom, He launched the European movement of Christianity with a small group of God-fearing women and used them to change the world forever, beginning with this wonderful Christian woman named Lydia. Brothers and sisters, we've seen a lot from the Word of God. I could tell you more about Lydia this morning, but we're going to end it here. And just to recap, three developments we've looked at this morning that serve to advance God's purposes in the world. First, God raising up a new companion for the missionary journey, this young man named Timothy. Second, God changing Paul's plan by closing two doors and then opening up a new door for the advance of the gospel into Europe. And then thirdly and finally, the establishment of a new church plant through this faithful group of women by the riverside. Acts 16 reminds us in a very real way that God's ways are not our ways. God doesn't do things the way that we do things. He doesn't plan things the way that we plan things. But let's rejoice this morning in the truth that God's way is always better than our way. It's not the same as our way, but it is always better than our way. And let's rejoice that God's sovereign will always prevail. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Amen.